Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God, and we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
We had a bit of a change in our household last Sunday night. And in fact, we're talking about this series, doing this series called All In. And I don't know how much more all in you can get to family life than having a newborn in the house, right? So those of you that have had kids or have a bit of experience with them, you're not surprised when I tell you that I've not had a lot of time this week and not a lot of sleep this week. So if this isn't one of my better messages, you'll please forgive me. Now we have this new baby girl, and here's the thing. Not a lot of time, not a lot of sleep, but it's fantastic. Because we've got this new, in fact, let me can I show you some pictures?
Yeah.
You know you want to see them. This is Elendra. Or as I mentioned in the announcement, she's our little bittle girl. And you may say, oh, she's so cute, but I wish she would open her eyes. Well, good news. There you go, baby. Oh, yeah. Could probably just leave that there and be done for the night, right? Love it. Now here's the thing. It's a new set of needs that I have to meet now, right? There's a new set of expectations that I have to fulfill now, right? Because it's a new season, and because family matters. It does. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe family matters? I wonder, does God believe that? Now, of course, so yes, right? That's what we're supposed to say, right? If you've been in church for any length of time, you can tell when the preacher asks the rhetorical question that you're supposed to say yes to, right? But how many of you have noticed you can sometimes give the right answer from your mind, but you don't always feel it the same way in your heart? Now watch this. I wonder, is it possible that God cares even more for his family than I do for mine, or than you do for yours? I'd say, yeah. I'd say it's not only possible, but it's probable that God cares. In fact, I would say it's even guaranteed, because we find it in Scripture that God cares about his family, because family matters. Now, what I want to do is take you tonight through a series of Scriptures that I believe are going to show us some powerful truths that apply to our lives. And I want to start with Acts chapter 4, verse 36. If you have a Bible, you can start turning there. In the meantime, let me give you a quick review. We're doing this series called, what's it called?
All In.
Very good. All In. And we're talking about how 2017 can be your best year yet. Who would like 2017 to be your best year yet? Amen? Amen. So we've been talking about how that can happen. In week one, we discovered that purpose matters. If you want to have the best year yet, you got to find your purpose. And in fact, purpose is the thing that answers the question that lets you say, this is why I'm here. Have you ever been in a moment like that where you're doing something and you just get that sense, man, this is why I'm here. This is what I was created for. True story, when I have the privilege of leading worship or of preaching, I get that feeling. Like, this is why I'm here, man. This is one of the things that God put me on earth to do. Now, we talked in week two about passion, because passion matters. In fact, we said that your passion is a clue to your purpose. It's actually a pointer to your purpose. And we discussed that doesn't mean any passion that you happen to like, but it's specifically God honoring passions. And we explored that last week. But we discovered that this is the idea that you can do something and you can know, man, this is what I love. Right? For some people, watch this. Some people, when they are out in the garden and they're tending their plants and making things grow, they're just, oh, and the sun is shining and it's a beautiful day and they can see the result of their labor. Man, they're saying, go back for me one, please. They're saying, this is what I love. Now, that's not me. I don't want to be outside working with dirty hands in the hot sun getting sweaty. That's not me, man. I want to be in inside air conditioned things, like reading things or creating, right? Because there's different strokes for different folks, right? But I believe God wants you to discover your purpose. And one of the ways he does that is by giving you a passion. You can say, this is what I love. Now tonight, here's what I want to explore together. We said that purpose matters. We said that passion matters. Big surprise, another thing that starts with P. I want to talk to you tonight that people matter. And not just in the sense that other individuals matter, although that's true, but specifically I want to explore the idea of what do you need to do to say, this is where I belong. Now, last week we looked at the story of two men who had a disagreement. And we explored this great idea that, hey, isn't it nice that godly Bible people have disagreements too, right? How many would say, I've been in disagreements before, and it's nice to know I'm not the only one, right? Right. So we talked about him in two characters. One is the man we call the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote a huge amount of the New Testament, traveled all throughout the Roman Empire, and spread the gospel. And the other person, anybody remember his name? Barnabas. Barnabas was the other person. Now, we don't get to read as much about Barnabas. And part of the reason is because his passion was individuals, which meant that he, in a real sense, he went deep while Paul went wide. So a lot of people knew the name of Paul, and Paul had some great impact, great influence. But Barnabas got to go deep and focus on a few. And because of that, he doesn't get as much press time. But I believe with all my heart, he gets a lot of God's press time in heaven. Now, we talked about their disagreement, but there's actually another story about Barnabas that's in Acts chapter 4, and it tells a piece of Barnabas's personal story that I believe is instructive to our own. Let me show it to you now. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37 says this: Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth. Okay, so pause there. So Joseph is his given name. A Levite is the family background that he comes from. The Levites were a group of the people of Israel who were devoted to temple worship and things like that. And a Cypriot, that means he was from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. The one the apostles called, what's that word? Barnabas. That's his name. Barnabas. Right? So he's got himself a nickname. I told you that my daughter has a nickname. Her nickname is Wiggle Woo. Do you know why we call her Wiggle Woo? Because she wiggles. They called this guy Joseph, they called him Barnabas, which is translated son of, what's that word? Encouragement. Why do you think they called him son of encouragement? Because it was encouraging, right? So Barnabas, the encouraging one, he sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that's a really interesting thing, right? Now, that certainly happens from time to time in modern culture, but I don't see a whole lot of that happening. Faithful giving, amen. Faithful tithing, amen. But it's not necessarily the norm that I hear about that people sell real estate and give all the money to the church. Now, that's a fantastic idea. So if you think God wants you to do that, amen. Right, but why would he do that? Well, let's take a look at the cultural context that Barnabas found himself in. Look back a few verses to Acts 4, verse 32. It says this: Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great, what's that word? Grace was on all of them. Listen, when God's grace is on your life, things happen. When God's grace is on your life, things happen in you, things happen for you, and most importantly, things happen through you. It goes on, verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. So pause. You know that I like the little words, right? I want to draw your attention to this three-letter word in English, for. It's a connecting word. It's a word that links what is about to be said to what was already said. What was already said, that they were all under great grace. So what we're about to read is the overflow, the result of the authentic expression of God's grace on the lives of these followers of Jesus. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Now, right out of the gate, let me just be real clear. I'm not about to tell you you should sell your house and give all the money to Outpost Church, right? Unless the Holy Spirit tells you or you get a dream or something like that, in which case, always do what the Holy Spirit says. But this is not, I believe, prescriptive in that it's a sin for a Christian to own property or houses, and if you do, you should sell it and bring the money to your church. This is not prescriptive. Be really careful when you're reading the Bible. In the historical books, the books that talk about what happened, many times it's not that they are prescriptive that you have to do exactly that, but it's rather descriptive of the way in which God was manifesting himself in that way and in that place and among these people. So our goal, watch this, our goal is to go deeper than the surface description and discover the principle underneath. Now, sometimes that takes a little work, but the good news is it protects you from all sorts of problems. For instance, there is a young man in the book of Mark that came to Jesus, and he was called the rich young ruler. That's the title that we give him in our English translations. And he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you must keep all the commandments, because that's just kind of how they did it at that point. And he said, okay, well, like what? Do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not give false testimony. And the man says, yes, I've done all these. And the Bible says in the book of Mark that Jesus looked at him, and the implication is it wasn't just looking at the surface, but it was looking deeper to his heart. And it says that Jesus loved him. And because he loved him, he saw that there was a root in his heart that was actually going to keep him from following Jesus, keep him from eternal life. And he saw that root and he called it out and he said, one thing you lack, go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. Descriptive or prescriptive? I would argue it's descriptive. Who's glad that it's descriptive? But the prescription is that Jesus knows what is that thing deep within you that you just have a hard time letting go. Maybe it's a hurt from your past that you're not willing to forgive. Maybe it's a habit that's dogged you from years ago that you're not willing to let go of. Jesus loves you too much to let the roots of destruction stay in your heart. The purpose of that passage wasn't to say that everyone has to sell everything they own. It's rather that we must be willing to surrender the things we're holding on to, so Jesus can give us better things in return. The same thing is happening here, that these people were seeing that because God's grace had been poured out so richly on them, the least they could do was take some active, tangible steps to show that grace to others. And the way that showed up in this context was they were selling property, bringing the money to the church leadership, and trusting them to distribute it as anyone had need. Now, why did Barnabas sell the field and bring the money to the apostles' feet? Well, because that's what everyone was doing. Like, that's the context in which he found himself. That was the norm of that particular group of believers. They had everything in common. They were helping each other like a family, like a good family, like the kind of family that you would love to be a part of and go spend Christmas and Thanksgiving and all the other holidays in. That the family that doesn't have like that awkward uncle who, you know, it's, you love him, but you really hope he doesn't sit next to you at the dinner table because you know it's just going to make it all really complicated, right? Right? Not that kind of family. Not that kind of family. Now, it's all in the family. And here's the point that we discover, I believe, from this passage and many others that we won't get to because I don't want to spend all our time tonight here. If you're taking notes, write this down in your program guide. Your family connections shape your personal choices. Choices. We alluded to this a little bit last week. Talked about football teams. Now, by and large, most of us, if we're football fans or baseball fans or soccer fans or basketball fans or whatever fans, most of us are fans of the teams that our parents were fans of. Or, if we're really rebellious, we're fans of the rival teams, just to stick to them, right? But either way, your family connections shape your personal choices. You know, they study this in psychology and whatnot. Your family of origin has a huge impact on the way you develop as a person. It's not insurmountable if it's bad, and it's not guaranteed if it's good, but it has a major effect. Barnabas is making choices because the family of believers he's connected to is demonstrating that this is just what we do. This is just what we do. With that in mind, let me show you something Jesus said. Back in Matthew, book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Go to chapter 10 if you have a Bible. I know we usually put a lot of these on the screen, but if you ever have the opportunity, I always encourage you to pull it out, write it out, underline, highlight, star, make notes in your Bible so that you can go back and find where stuff is. You know, sometimes I don't really know where a passage is. I just know the general area. And so I flip through my pages and I look for the little stars and underlines because I know it's like on the bottom right-hand column of the right side. How many have done that before? Like, and you have no idea what the reference is, but it's kind of in this area, and I think I circled it and put a star next to it, right? So I do that, too. Now, I love digital Bible stuff. I'm reading off an iPad more for just quickness sake than anything else. But if you can, get your own Bible and follow along. That said, Matthew 10:37, listen to what Jesus says. I shared this in one of our morning devotions earlier this week on Facebook. He says, the person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, is it just me, or are there times, not for all of us, maybe you come from a family where it's not hard to love anything more than some of your family members. But for a lot of us, sometimes that seems like a bit of a tall order. I mean, for me, gosh, I just had a baby. Well, Heather did. I helped. I caught it, kind of, sort of. I got to put on gloves. It was great. I didn't actually get my hands dirty. All right. Don't judge me. That said, let me tell you the quick story. So it could not have gone any better. We were super blessed. We had been praying, kind of off and on. But then on Saturday night, we were here at our gathering, and Heather said, hey, listen, you know, we have a prayer team. Why don't we ask our prayer team to pray for us intentionally, right? Listen, it's great, and I'm a big fan of lifestyle prayer, where you're always just lifting up prayers throughout the day. Always good. Please do that. Scripture says in the book of Philippians, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. But listen, there's something powerful when you focus in, and here's a good churchy phrase, press in. I always wonder what that means. Like, press too, you're going to break something? Press too hard? I don't know. You got to press in and pray specifically. So we did that. We asked our prayer team, Matt and Sharon and Nick and Sarah were there as well. And Bob and Penny, you guys were there too. And I hope I remembered everyone. And we prayed specifically Saturday night. This was 9 p.m. Lord, we're just praying that you would just bring this baby. And 3 hours later, contractions began. And a few hours after that, 7:33 p.m. on Sunday night, we had our baby. And not only that, watch this. It could not have been at a better time, because some of you know we partner with Legacy Church to help them with music. And so, you know, we're talking in the morning, and there's contractions, and unsure what's happening. And I'm just kind of thinking, God, I really want to have this baby. I can't wait to meet my daughter. Could it maybe wait till after the worship service? And she did. And we even got to go and get tacos and then go to the hospital. It was great. So we go and we have this baby. And watch this. Let me show you this. Next slide. Bradley and his baby sister. Like, Bradley loves his baby sister. And he loves to hold his baby sister. Now, I mean, can we just all agree? Oh, right? That's not even the best one. Watch this. Next slide. I mean, does it get any cuter than that? I'm so excited and so blessed. And I have a son. And I have a daughter. And Jesus leaves no wiggle room. in my heart where he says, love your son, love your daughter, love your wife, love your family. Yes and amen, but Jesus always comes first. He says, in the hierarchy of my heart's affections, in the priorities of my life's devotion, he must come first always. Not to the neglect of my family. Scripture says elsewhere that someone who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever, right? But Jesus must come first always. Why? Well, I would argue that there's multiple reasons, but here's one. Watch this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Your family here is for now, but the family of God is forever. See, at the risk of being a downer, like, there is an ultimate statistic that has only been beaten once in the quadrillion whatever history of humanity, right? One out of one person does what eventually in their life? Dies. One in one, right? Jesus alone beats the statistic. But for all the rest of us, it dissolves. And we enter eternity. I don't know what the nature of our connection to those who we were bound here, but Jesus is really clear elsewhere in Matthew. Talks about there's no marriage, there's no family. Like, the nature of our relationships with other people totally changes. But the nature of our relationship with Jesus and with his people remains the same. And I wonder, if I began, and if you began, to really live our lives in light of eternity, I wonder if when we get into those disagreements that we talked about we all have, I wonder if they wouldn't be quite as devastating. I wonder if when I inevitably disappoint my children and my wife, and when they inevitably let me down, because we all do, I wonder if it wouldn't be quite so earth-shattering if I was able to remember the eternal perspective. Jesus knows that when you focus on the eternal perspective, you gain more power in the here and now. Your family here is for now, but the family of God is forever. In fact, Jesus himself modeled this while he was here on earth. Take a look at Matthew 12, not on the screen this time. In Matthew 12, Jesus is in the middle of preaching and sharing the good news of the kingdom. And look at what happens. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. As always, these references are in your program guides. He was still speaking to the crowds when suddenly his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. So you hear the little adorable, let's just admit, that's an adorable cry. Even a cry is adorable, right? I mean, I may be biased, but I think I'm a pretty good judge of things that sound good and don't. So they're standing outside wanting to speak to him. Fair request. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. But, everybody say, but. He replied to the one who told him, and I love his, like, cryptic replies, right? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? At which point, I'm sure the guy that came and talked to him was like, the ones I just told you about outside, you know, Mary and James. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that person is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what's Jesus doing? Is he devaluing the role of family? No, because then that would be contradicting elsewhere in Scripture. What's he doing? He's not putting biological family down. He's lifting heavenly family up. What he's saying is that family here and now is good and right and important, valuable, worth investing in and cultivating and giving your life to. But there is another family that will last forever. And Jesus is saying there's something to that. We looked earlier, we said that if it is true that your family connections shape your personal choices, That's true. And if it is true that your family here is for now, but the family of God is forever, then here's what I believe we can take from this. Watch this. When you're committed to God's people, you'll be empowered by God's family. See, here's what I found out, man. From the best human family to the worst human family, everybody fails. Everybody disappoints. Every promise has its issues that come with it. Every relationship has its difficulties. And when we look to those side by side in our families, and we expect that they're going to fix every problem and do everything, and we're setting ourselves up for failure. Yet, when we commit to God's people, we begin to be empowered by God's family. What do I mean by that? I mean that, man, God gave the church as an example of what family is supposed to be. Now, who would agree that pretty much every single church out there has room to improve, right? So don't hear me saying that like church is perfect and it's way better than your personal family. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me saying that there's no room for improvement or room for growth. What I'm saying is it's about your perspective. It's about your focus. See, when you really commit to God's people, what you begin to discover is that the life that God pours into you is actually amplified by gathering with and connecting with and committing to the life that is pouring into other people. I've said it this way before sometimes. What's this building? Like, this building is not a church. In fact, no building is really a church. Why? Because church is not a place you go to. It's a what? People you belong to. When you enter the room, that's when church can happen. And the more people of God concentrate in a given point in time and space, guess what? The more His Spirit is present because you brought it with you. If you're in Christ, the Bible is clear that your life, I like to say it this way, every place your foot falls is sovereign soil of the kingdom of God. And that means when you gather with the rest of God's people in this moment, like take a moment, look to your right, take a moment, look to your left, and notice there are people here living. How many notice there are other people here, right? If not, you have some issues. But God loves you too. There are people here, and every single one of us who are in Christ have brought the Spirit of God. And so that means that, man, you come into this place, you gather with God's people, and you're not having a great day, you're not doing well, you screwed up this week. Guess what? The point of being here is that we lift you up. The point of connecting is that you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to go it alone. Listen, you may have the most dysfunctional family on the planet, but you come to participate in God's family, and He does the work to pour through each individual to the others so that there's this life-giving flow that it's supposed to be, that as we gather, we lift our voices and we tune our ears and we connect our hearts, and it's supposed to be this bright, glowing, building light of the kingdom of God that only happens when the church gathers. So if you want to have 2017 be your best year yet, man, you gotta find your purpose and you gotta follow your passion. But here's my encouragement to you: commit to God's people. Because when you're committed to God's people, you'll be empowered by God's family. See, Barnabas was able to take this property that he owned and sell it and give all the money. Not because he was forced to, not because he was guilted into it, not because he was coerced or driven out of fear, but because the people around him were helping him have such an eternal perspective that he realized, man, this money stuff, it's not a big deal. There's bigger things. Man, this property thing, it's not a big deal. There's bigger things. I would argue that he could only do that because he was surrounded by other people who helped encourage and strengthen and build him up to become the person God designed him to be, the son of encouragement. I would argue that you will never be your best self, the person God created you to be, without a connection to a body of believers, because God built you to go it not alone. He built you to be connected with other people God's people. And if you want 2017 to be your best year yet, then you'll be empowered to discover your passions as you connect with God's people, because we help each other. Man, I wouldn't, guess what? I would never have known that I was really passionate about preaching if there weren't people to preach to, right? I never would have known that. The church gave me the opportunity to explore that. So many others of you could have similar stories, that there are things that God birthed in you that took place because of your partnership with the church family. Finding your purpose. Yes, you can go through a workshop and discover that. I hope you do. Look in your program guide for information about the GPS life journey. But finding your purpose happens best, I believe Scripture teaches, in the context of a community of God's people. When you commit to God's people, you'll be empowered by God's family. See, here's the thing. Success isn't just about you. It's all in the family. I was thinking about it this way. What's this look like? How many know that infants, other than like being cute and maybe giving you a tax write-off on your taxes, they really contribute nothing, right? So here's what Alendra does for our family. She eats, she poops, she pees, she sleeps, and she cries. That's what she does. And now, she's awesome at all five. Oh, yes. She's very good. But that doesn't mean she's any less valuable, right? Just because, how many are glad to hear me say that, right? Yes. Just because she's not contributing anything right now, in a tangible sense, like she didn't help me with the dishes, she didn't carry trash out, she doesn't, you know, I can't give her bills to pay, or, you know, can't, she, you know, she doesn't vacuum, none of those things, right? She just takes, she takes, she takes. And what she gives in return, wish she wouldn't, but it's part of the process, right? But that doesn't mean she's any less loved. That doesn't mean she's any less valuable, right? Just because she doesn't particularly contribute. Now I have, now there's my son, and he's growing and being an even better contributor. You know that today he helped me unload the dishwasher? And he helped, yes, no, that was yesterday. And he helped clean his bathroom. He got some Windex and squirted it and got the paper towels, and Bradley is growing, and as he grows, the more he grows, the more he contributes, right? And by God's grace, there's more to come. but here's the thing, right? It's not a problem that he doesn't help with any of the bills, that didn't make any money. It's not a problem that Alendra doesn't help with any of the chores or any of the cooking. It's not a problem. It's cool. Because they're not supposed to. But watch this. Should either of them stay where they are right now forever? No, of course not. We could say it this way. Watch this. It's good for kids to receive, but you can't be a taker forever. Like, part of the point of growth is that you move from being a taker to being a giver. You move from being a consumer to being a contributor. That's what maturity is. That's what growth is. That's what, you see this on social media sometimes, adulting. Have you heard this? Like, it's a verb now, adulting. Apparently being responsible and making wise choices is like a new, oh, I'm just going to adult now. I thought that was a given, but I guess not. Enough of my ideas. Let me show you what the Bible says. Hebrews 5, winding it up. Hebrews 5, I want to show you this, 12 through 14. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to this group of people who are followers of Jesus, but he says this. Go back one slide, please. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need, what's that word? Milk, not solid food. Who would agree trying to get Alendra to eat a baked potato is a bad idea right now? Right. How many would agree trying to get Bradley to eat a baked potato? Probably okay, right? Right. He says you need milk, not solid food. Now, in this context, is this a good thing or a bad thing based on the context? It's a bad thing. Next slide. He says this. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Okay, pause. Again, is it bad to be inexperienced or to be an infant? No. Just not forever. He goes on, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. What's this about? It's about growing up. It's about stepping up. It's about discovering that if you want to find your purpose and if you want to follow your passion, that's intimately connected with stepping up from being a consumer to being a contributor, from being a taker to being a giver in the world. If you want to commit to God's people, listen, there's always a season. I'm all about like saying, listen, there is a season to just come and receive. We all need those seasons from time to time. But watch this. Elendra has a season where all she does is receive, and that's good. But if she stays that way forever, that's a problem. So if you come and you say, man, I connect to the people of God. I want to be a part of a church that meets my needs. I want to go to a church that fills me up, that I want to, you know, I want good feed on the word and receive the Spirit. Man, that's all good. The question is, does it stay that way where all you do is take? Or is there a spot where God says, I have something more magnificent than you could have ever imagined? But it starts with you taking a step to give. Now, I don't even mean financially. I don't even mean, like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's okay to take for a while, but the greatest power you'll discover comes when you're ready to step up to contribute. I know I mentioned earlier that your family of origin has a huge impact on who you become as a person. And I've been thinking about that because I pray about it and I say, God, what are my kids going to turn out to be like because of me? God, help me make choices now that will help them make choices later that will lead them to life. God, help me set an example for them now so that later they'll look back and become the people that you wanted them to be. God, how can I invest in them to help them grow? And I wonder if that's exactly why God invites us to be a part of His family. Because in the give and take, in the push and the pull, in the awkwardness and in the joy, in those moments when everything clicks and in those moments when things just don't, God's teaching us something. By participating in His community, He's laying a foundation for the formation of our souls that can really, it can't happen any other way. Yeah, we learn a lot by reading the Bible on our own, absolutely. Learn a lot in other contexts. But there's something special that God does when He brings His family together. And I believe the more faithful we are to receive what He's given in this place, the more power we'll have to take those good things and spread them out where they're needed most and truly be the outposts of the kingdom of God.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.